The first reading this morning is Psalm 15. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? Those who walk blamelessly and do what is right and speak the truth from their heart, who do not slander with their tongue and do no evil to their friends, nor heap shame upon their neighbors, in whose eyes the wicked are despised, but who honor those who fear the Lord, who stand by their oath even to their hurt, who do not lend money at interest and do not take a bribe against the innocent. Those who do these things shall never be moved. The word of the Lord. Our second reading is from James chapter 1, verses 17 to 27. Every generous act of giving with every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In fulfillment of his own purpose, he gave birth to us by the word of truth, so that we would become a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You must understand this, my beloved brothers and sisters. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for human anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror, for they look at themselves and on going away immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. If any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. The word of God for the people of God.
Good morning, church. Oh, there you go. Wow. I felt a good morning there, too. Let me get my notes here situated. Good morning, good morning. It is a joy to be with you all this morning. And before I begin, I'd like to pray. If that's okay. Let's pray. Santísimo Dios, amado Dios, glorious God, we give you thanks in this morning for all the ways, God, that you show up in mysterious and profound ways. We ask, God, that as I prepare to speak a word, that it is not me, God, but rather a conduit, an instrument of your love and grace that speaks here at First Church. That we, all of us, God, the priesthood of all believers, can come together to celebrate all that you are and all that you do in our lives. Continue, God, to be our compañero fiel, our faithful companion, to walk alongside us, in front of us, behind us, in all ways, be graceful to us, God, as your people. Incline our ears, our mouths, and our bodies toward you, God, so that we can hear from you this morning. Allow us to step aside judgment and ego. Allow us to be anchored in the here and now, to hear what you have to say. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, I have known the Killingsworths for some time. They are great pastors, great humans, and I thank God for their friendship. And so, when they reached out to me, I want to say several weeks back, and say, hey, we're going to England with a couple of other pastors. Could you please come and celebrate with First Church and hang out and preach? Then I remembered when I came several years back, it was around that COVID time, and I came around the holidays to preach, and the peace that I felt in this place was palpable. It's the kind of church that you can feel in a spiritual sense. It's soaked with prayer and history. So, of course, yes, go, you know. I'm not going to England, so why not, you know? I'll come and hang out. And so then I wrestled for a while because I asked Pastor David, I said, Pastor David, what do you want me to preach about? He said, whatever you want to do. Have fun. Go through the Bible, figure it out. I said, okay. Think, challenge accepted. Before I became a deacon, I was a pastor of a local church. And if you're not familiar with the Methodist lingo, a deacon is a clergy person, but rather our focus is to be the church out in the world, to be a bridge between the church and in the world. And as we mentioned here in my bio, I'm a licensed mental health counselor, I worked in mental health for some time. So when they asked me, hey, what do you want to preach on? I went back to something that was comfortable to me, which was lectionary. I loved preaching the lectionary. You get to read and study and wrestle with the scripture throughout the years, and you almost preach the majority of the Bible. So I'm a big lectionary nerd. I was like, yes, okay, I get the opportunity to preach. And then while I was preparing, I continued to wrestle with this question within myself as of late. What does it mean, Lord, to be a wise person? We live in a world, friends, of a lot of noise. A lot of things that we should incline our ear toward. There is much suffering in the world. We ought not to have a blind eye or not pay attention to the world around us. Yes. And in the midst of all that, there is also a lot of noise, I would say more than ever before. I mean, even as I prepared here, I do not have pen and paper prepared, but rather a digital device that is both a gift and a challenge, to say the least. We live in a world of rapid change. Even a few years ago, none of us, or very few of us, even heard of this thing called artificial intelligence, AI. And now if you have young people, you know that they can just write a couple sentences and we'll write a whole paper for them, right? We live in radically different times. Even although I'm, you know, not older, but I'm not younger, I'm kind of in that in-between. In that short period of time, I've seen life radically change. Bob Dylan says the times, they are a-changing, and I do believe that is the case now. So I do believe then that we need wisdom more than ever before. Wisdom, I would argue, perhaps is in short supply. I think many of us perhaps know the right thing to do, an intellectual understanding. But wisdom is this other thing. And I find that James, the book of James, if I were to paraphrase it as the young people would say, don't just talk about it, but be about it. Don't just be hearers of the word, but doers. That you are so in line, in sync with what God is doing in your life that you can't be but compelled to act. It's almost as if you're getting butterflies in your stomach. You're burned up because that knowledge, that conscientiousness that you have just won't allow you to do anything but act. It's almost as James is just saying, if you are so in line with what the Spirit is doing and you've been saturated with the Word, what are you waiting for? Let's go. Right? So I believe that James is challenging us in this morning. So then when I wrestled, I said, God, what is wisdom? And this beautiful definition popped up as I was doing some Googling. Webster, of all places, says that wisdom is the application of knowledge, experience, mixed in with good judgment. Let me repeat that again, that wisdom is the application of knowledge, of knowing a thing, of experience. You know, I've been there before. This is my first rodeo. Mixed in, filtered through sound judgment. That last piece being critical. And I was talking to Pastor David and Pastor Megan. They were telling me that you've been wrestling on what it means to be a Methodist. Am I right? Wrestling with this identity. What does it mean to be United Methodist? Why are we in this building together? What does that mean? And one of the gifts of being Methodist is that we have this multiple syllable word that we like to believe that we have this lens by which we see and engage the world. And it's called the Wesleyan quadrilateral. I'm not going to have you repeat it. Just quadrilateral. It's a lot of syllables to basically say, what are the glasses by which we understand the revelation of God in our midst? How do we as Methodists, as Christians, understand how we do what we do? So when I thought about wisdom, I'm like, hello, we have the glasses, God. You've given us and gifted us some glasses by which on how to execute or move through in love and act accordingly. So what is the quadrilateral? The quadrilateral is basically a list of rhythms or ways that we ought to consider how we see and engage the world. And what I mean by this is the quadrilateral is as follows. We as Methodists believe that we are anchored by scripture, tradition, reason, and experience. Scripture, tradition, reason, and experience. And of all those four, we believe that scripture is the major focus, the major lens by how we understand God's revelation. Okay? But as Methodists, we believe in the power of and we don't stop there. It's not to say that scripture isn't important, but we wholeheartedly believe that it's through tradition, what the church has done historically, it's through our logic. Don't leave your intellect out the door, out of the equation when you wrestle with God. And we also believe that our personal experience is vitally important to inform how we engage and how we do what it means to be Christians. Amen? And so mixed in with this wisdom, then we can ask the question, well, then God, if you've given us lenses by which to understand the world, how do we as God's people not just talk about it, but be about it? How can we be not only listeners of the word, but doers as well? Because friends, and I'm going to quote Maya Angelou on this, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Put simply, in 2024, the way Christianity is going in the United States, talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. It's important. You want to say nice things. Don't let slander come out of your mouth, right? But talk is cheap. We need to back up that talk with action. That is what it means to be Christ-like. Follow me. Not me, but Jesus. So then if we mix this in, I ask myself, then God, what does it mean for us as a church to sustain this walk of wisdom? How do we sustain a life? What does it mean to sustain a walk with God that emphasizes sound judgment, good action? How do we do that? And so I comprised and thought to myself, I think there are three, what I like to say, have to believes, okay? Stick with me. I believe that as Christians, we have these sort of three major convictions, and there are many, but for the sake of our conversation today, there are three major convictions that we ought to consider when we say, God, okay, I'm hearing the word. You want me to not just listen, but you want me to act. You want me to move my hands and feet and be the hands and feet of Jesus to a hurting world. Okay. What do I need to really center myself on, God? And I believe there are three have-to-believes. The first one being, we have to believe there is enough for all of us at the table of grace and love. We have to believe as God's people that there is enough for us. As Valerie mentioned, I have two little kids, a 7-year-old and a 3-year-old. And the other day, hot Florida day, I was taking my 3-year-old to the park, finding something to do. I don't know, it was a day off. She had it off, but I didn't. It was one of those. But we went to the park, sweating profusely, and I was already kind of perturbed. You know, I didn't have a snack yet. I was the one that was tired, okay? She was eager to go to the park, and so we go to the park. And she's getting to an age where she is much more talkative than she used to be. She'll engage me in conversation. So we go to the park, we have fun, we play, we go down the slide, yay, so we're ready to walk back home. And she starts to just banter with me. She says, "Daddy, you too can be a ballerina and a princess." And she spins around and just, you know, does a fantastical thing. And then she said, "Daddy, if you want, you too can be Gabby from Gabby's Dollhouse. It's a popular show, children's show. You too, Daddy, can be Gabby." And I was like, okay, whatever you say. But then as I was reflecting later on in that day, she was teaching me something there. There's this notion that for children, because not all the rules have been clearly defined, everything is possible. Children don't live in a world of scarcity. They live in a world of possibility. They don't live in the past or in the future. They live in the right here and the right now. Like God, children with their imagination and their faith literally say something and it's real, it comes to life. If they speak it, it exists. And I thought, my goodness, Lord, if I had the faith of Myra, what could I too do and dream up and concoct in this world? In the midst of darkness and tribulation and division, what could I speak out of my mouth with that level of faith and tenacity and boldness that I'd be willing to spin around like a ballerina or be a children's character if you had called me to such a thing? For us, friends, to walk this life of wisdom, we have to believe that there's no scarcity, that we live in a life of abundance, that there's room for all of us at the table, that we too can participate in multiplying the fish and the loaves for a world that is hurting and broken. So I think that is a core have to believe. We have to believe that there is enough for all of us. That rhythm, that conviction allows us then to be the kind of people that have sound judgment and wisdom when we act accordingly. The second have to believe is that we have to be willing to get it wrong. I truly believe that wisdom, to be a wise person, is defined by curiosity and not of judgment. It's defined by being the kind of people that are willing to take it on the chin, as they say, to look a little foolish, look a little silly, and try and try and try again. Again, with the gift of children as a teacher, you see little babies when they're learning to walk. They don't have the storytelling that we do when we try something new at an older age. They fall. They may cry. They may, owie, you know, it's an owie, but they get back up. How many times when we are being stretched in our faith do we say, "Well, God, you know me, I've never been good at math, so I don't know why you're calling me to do this now. God, well, you know, I've never been really emotionally available, so now you're giving me another chance of love. Well, you know me, I always tend to mess things up." On and on and on. We're littered with stories about what has been and what has occurred and what we can do. And wisdom. People that are prone to action in a way that ushers in the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Those people, us here, wisdom means that we try and try and try again. That we have to be known by a people of tenacious grit. And friends, that is hard. It takes a lot of vulnerability to get up every morning, put those pants on and have a smile on your face when you don't really feel like it. It's hard. We have to be willing. We have to be willing to get it wrong. We have to be willing to be a people known by the ways that we're curious about one another. Tell me more. It sounds like, oh, okay. I want to walk alongside you in that. We have to be the kind of people who are willing to get it wrong. And a scripture really came to my mind when I was thinking about wisdom. We live in a world that tells you what a certain type of wisdom is. But I was reminded in 1 Corinthians 3, 18 through 19 that says, "Do not deceive yourselves if you think any of you are wise by the standards of this age. You should become fools that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness." In other words, if we're going to be the kind of people who are prone to action, humility is necessary for wisdom to be a center of our lives. And the wisdom of God can often feel counterintuitive to the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world may say to me, hey, make more money, get more degrees, do more things, look more polished. You'll be loved, you'll be loved. The scripture says, be like children. Humble yourselves, take up your cross and follow me. If you really want to be about that life, sell your stuff and come, let's go. It's almost as if the paradigm is shifted. It's backwards sometimes. Lastly, and I think this is a core have to believe, a core conviction, is that we have to believe that going together is better than going alone. That going together is better than going alone. We live in a world, friends, that if I don't like something, I don't have to be in a relationship with it. I don't like it. I don't want it. It's out of my life, done. Now, let me be clear. Boundaries are important. Toxic people exist. Toxic things exist. We need to care for ourselves and our well-being and our family's well-being. Yes. Yes. And we need to wrestle with our neighbors sometimes. We need to agree to disagree and really try to find common ground. We have to see the humanity in one another. Because we have to have a central conviction that doing us, the body of Christ, is better than just being the hand or the foot or the eyeball all the time. That the things that God is calling us to as God's people is to usher a kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. First Church, we're trying to build this whole new thing called heaven on earth. Because for many who can't make ends meet, for many who experience violence on a daily basis, let me tell you, hell ain't too far away for them in modern day, in their modern existence. If you've ever struggled with a mental health illness or a physical ailment, and when you're 10 out of 10 in pain, you just can't seem to get up. You can't tell me that. It doesn't feel like that sometimes now. We have to believe that we can do more together than by ourselves. Because at the end of the day, wisdom, being God's people, is a team sport. It's not an individual sport. So wisdom is gleaned in a we as much as it is in the conviction of the I. It is a horizontal relationship as much as it is a vertical one. We, the people, have to really believe that to be the kind of people that are known to be of sound judgment and of wisdom. So the question for me this morning to you is this. Where is God inviting you this morning? Not only to listen, but to do. Where is God inviting you, specifically you? You, me. This morning, to not only listen, but to do. For some, it may be a text to say, hey, I'm sorry. A phone call to say, hey, let's grab a cup of coffee. Oh, you know what? I haven't talked to the neighbor down the street. And while I'm thinking about them, let me just go over there and bring them a snack. Maybe it's calling your loved one, your partner, your sister, your brother. Maybe you've been meaning to get on that dating app again. Maybe you've been meaning to take up that salsa dancing class or go on a walk with the neighbor down the street. What is God calling you, that baby step, to lean into being the hands and feet of God? Because friends, doing begets doing. Movement begets movement. And I believe as Christians, when we love, it begets love. And it doesn't have to be this flashy thing. It doesn't have to be this grandiose thing, although God may be calling you to that. But I really believe that there are small, incremental, baby step things that we can do to be the kind of people that say, you know what? I've applied knowledge, I've had discernment, and now God is calling me to act. And I'm going to do that. Because I'm trying to live out my faith in real and practical ways. So where are you this morning? What is God inviting you to listen? Not just to listen, but to do. Friends, hear the good news. We don't have to do this by ourselves. Jesus died. The Holy Spirit is amongst us. When two or more are gathered, God's presence is with them, with us. We don't have to do this alone. The wisdom of the world is not what we're seeking, but rather the wisdom that comes from above. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, friends, we are an empowered church to leave this place, to go and to be the hands and feet of Jesus in sound ways, with good judgment, with good discernment. We can be a people of wisdom for the community of Sanford and all over this country. But it begins with us as individuals and begins with us as a church. So may it be for Sanford that we are a people known by the way that we discern, that we love each other and that we love ourselves for the glory of God and for God's kingdom. In the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, we pray.